We'll turn again, please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And I want to look at a phrase in the verse 11. We'll read the verses 11 and 12 again together, please. John 17, verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. We'll seek the Lord's face for his help in the meeting this evening. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, dear Lord, for thy holy truth. We thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, we do pray that great help will be granted to us in this season around the word this evening. Oh Lord, come, we pray, and open up the scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that we will see afresh the wonder and the beauty of our Saviour. Lord, that afresh we'll see our own worthlessness, that we might come afresh and cast ourselves at thy feet. Oh, grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. One of the truths that ought to thrill our hearts as God's people is that none of the Lord's sheep will be plucked out of the Father's hand. All that the Father has given to the Son, everyone in that number will be preserved. The Lord, as the shepherd, clearly declared that in John chapter 10. John 10:29, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And those scriptures are so very clear. Christ sets forth that a very certain statement that none that are given to him will be lost. And yet when we come to chapter 17 and the verse 12, I said the text was in verse 11, it's actually in verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." And he makes that statement, but then back in verse 11, it says, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me." Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. And Christ then, he makes this request in this high priestly prayer. Keep them. The people that you have given to me, keep them. As I will ascend to glory and I leave them. The Son was praying that the Father would keep them. As we think of that, how is it that Christ would say that none are plucked out of the Father's hand? And then Christ, he prays, keep them in your hand. Why would he pray that when he had already declared that was to be so? And surely this is showing us that the sovereignty of God and the decrees of God are not contrary to the use of means. The decrees of God, the sovereignty of God, those are not contrary to the use of means. And so God has declared, and God has decreed, that he will keep his elect. And yet, it is right and proper for Christ to pray, not only here in this chapter, but today in glory. It is right for Christ to pray, Father, keep them. Because this is And one of those means whereby that end is achieved. The Father ensures that none are plucked out of his hand because Christ is praying to that end. And as we think of that, if that truth of the sovereignty of God doesn't prevent Christ praying, it's a very foolish thing that it would prevent Christians praying. And there are some, and they say, "Oh, I'm afraid to pray for the lost because I don't really know if it's the Lord's will for them to be saved or not." And they have this idea that the truth of the sovereignty of God must prevent them praying. But the sovereignty of God didn't prevent Christ praying. It drove him to prayer. And if that is true of Christ, how much more it ought to be true of us. And here then, Christ, he makes this request: "Father, keep them through thine own name." And then verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." Now, in verse 12, though we have that word "kept" twice in the English, it's actually two different Greek words. And so the first one, I kept them in thy name, it has the idea of keeping an eye upon. In that sense, I've been watching over them. And then the second word, I kept, it has the idea of guarded. Now, it's certainly a synonym of the first word, and that's why it's right to have both words translated "kept" here. But the word, the second word, "kept," is more specific. It refers to protection from attack. So the first one is more general: I was watching over them. But then the second word is, I was preventing any attack being effective against them. And so there is this full idea then. Now the Lord watches over his people, but he actually prevents the plans and ploys of Satan being effective. And so Christ says, this is what I've been doing. My eye has been upon these 11 and upon the others that believe. And I've been actually guarding them. But now he prays in verse 11, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. He prays that the Father would keep them. And surely, child of God, this ought to be something that gladdens our hearts. That as Christ has gone to glory and his physical presence is not with us today, God the Father has been tasked with the task of keeping you. That there is this charge: Father, keep them. And as Christ prays and his prayers are answered, we are sure then that we are kept. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. And so we want to look here at the Christian, one who is kept. A few weeks back we looked at the Christian being one who keeps the word. But here we have this emphasis: the Christian is one who is kept. And I trust that there will be simple thoughts that we bring out of this, or these two verses this evening. We are kept, first of all, by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. And I want you to see here that Christ is showing us in these words that he had to pray that the Father would keep us, because no one else could effectively do that. Now, undoubtedly, the angels have a role in watching over the saints of God, and they have been charged with a certain ministry to that end. And so, too, the Lord has put officers in the church, the elders in the church, to watch over the flock of God. And so they have a role in our preservation. But ultimately, our preservation relies upon the Father, because none of those other servants has the power to preserve. So the angels do not have the power to preserve you and I in themselves. Certainly, the minister of the gospel, the elder, doesn't have the power to preserve us. So if you look then at verse 12, the Lord says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, And the Lord says, I have been true to what you have assigned me to do. I have ensured that every one that you have given me, I have kept them. And surely Christ is saying, I have kept them because I have had the power to do it. I have been able to do that. But then the Lord says at the end of verse 12, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so we'll go back just to read that clause again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And the question must be asked, why did the Lord make mention of Judas there? It's Judas that is in view, the son of perdition. And I believe the Lord made mention of that to show the power of the enemy against the people of God. The power of the enemy against the people of God. And if we then are not one of the Lord's, and the Lord then, by implication, is not preserving us, then we would be like Judas. And why was it then that the 11 didn't go the way Judas did go? Because the Lord was keeping the 11 in a way that he was not keeping Judas. So you think about Judas, he had great privilege. He heard the best preaching. He had the best company, being in the Lord's own company and the company of those 11 disciples who didn't fall away. He witnessed great miracles, and yet he was lost. None of them was lost, but this one is lost, the son of perdition. And surely these words emphasize to us that it is not enough for people to hear God's word. It's not enough for people to hear God's word. Judas heard the word of God, but he was lost. And therefore, it's not enough to have our children in Christian education, our children in Christian meetings, children's meetings, that we then come to this conclusion, well, that must make them Christians. Being in that good environment, hearing good messages, it didn't do anything for Judas. He didn't have the new birth. And therefore, those advantages of Judas, they didn't do anything to keep him from hell. He was the son of perdition, dominated by Satan, controlled by Satan, and blinded by him. Now, coming back to that verse 12, undoubtedly the words here are difficult in the English, where it says, those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And some have incorrectly read that as being, none of them is lost except the son of perdition, I lost him. And that is not what the Lord is saying. But some, in light of how the words are translated here in the English, and I can't think of a better way, but in light of how the words are translated, some feel that the Lord is saying, I kept the majority, I kept a good percentage, but I failed with this one. That is not what the Lord is saying at all. He kept all that were given him. There was one that was not given to him, that was with him. But he wasn't one of the Lord's. He was lost. But he wasn't one of those that were to be kept. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, and while this particular portion doesn't really have anything to do with what the Lord has in view, in John 17, it is similar grammatically, and you'll see that when we come to these words. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 25. Luke chapter 4 and the verse 25. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarepta, except unto Zarepta, city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, the strange thing about that particular, or those two verses, the strange thing about those two verses is that you might read them at first light and think that none of the widows
had Elijah, not the widows in Israel had Elijah sent to them, except this one in Zidon in Israel.
But you see, Zidon isn't in Israel. And so what we have then being said here is this. There were many widows in Israel. Elijah wasn't sent on to any of them. But the Lord did send him to another widow that wasn't even in Israel. And then if you look at the words that follow, many lepers, verse 27. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And there's a similar principle here. Naaman wasn't an Israelite. And so as far as finding him and his leprosy was concerned, he wasn't found with his leprosy in Israel at the beginning. He was in Syria. And so it wasn't someone from Israel that was delivered from their leprosy, it was a Syrian. And we have here something that is not the acceptive, but in opposition. And so the same is true then grammatically in John 17. When the Lord said, I have lost none, but the son of perdition is lost, he is saying that Judas actually wasn't part of that company. He was with them, and he was numbered among them. But spiritually speaking, as far as the heart was concerned, Judas was not a true disciple. And therefore, when the Lord said, he is lost, the Lord wasn't saying, I have lost him. But he was saying he was lost because he is what he always was to be, the son of perdition. And that is emphasized by that closing clause of verse 12, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus Christ was not taken by surprise. But as God had decreed this, this is what happened. The son of perdition was lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that didn't excuse Judas for his sin. Judas ought to have repented. He ought to have come to God for mercy. Yet we do believe that there was this decree and God was in his sovereign control. And to come back to my point then, we are kept by the power of God. For were it not for God's power, you and I would be lost. Such is the power of Satan against mankind. And such is Satan's desire to take all of mankind with him. Remember, that was his desire in the garden, that as he would take Adam and Eve, all of mankind, as they lay in Adam, that all would be lost forever. Such is the power of Satan then against man, that if it wasn't for the Lord's power, we would be lost. But such is the greatness of God's power, the Lord's people cannot be lost. And this power, as it's outworked, is sometimes outworked in a way that we would not expect. If you look at verse 15, John 17, 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'm not praying that you remove them from the trial. I'm not praying that you will take them away from the opposition of Satan at this time. But I am praying that where they are, that though Satan would launch himself against them, that you will keep them. You think of the three friends of Daniel as they were in the fire. The Lord didn't take them out of the fire immediately. But the Lord was with them there in the fire. There was that fourth one in the fire. They were kept. The trial went on, but they were preserved. And just to bring a couple of practical applications out of that, now this surely emphasizes to us that suicidal thoughts are sinful thoughts. For us to have the idea, I wish I was out of here, or for us to think, I wish the Lord would have taken me long before now, whether that would even follow through to full suicidal thoughts or not, those are sinful thoughts. That idea of I want to escape before the time that God has decreed when I would be brought to glory. The Lord says, I'll keep you now. And though the trial is great, Christ, he said, Christ was praying that the Father would keep you by his power. Suicidal thoughts are sinful thoughts. And it also emphasizes to us that monasticism is sinful. And so I'm not kept by locking myself away. I'm not kept by cutting myself off from society. But the Lord keeps me when I have all the ungodly around me. Because I'm kept by the power of God. We are kept by the power of God. I want to see then, secondly, we are kept by the pledge of God. For if you look at verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. And notice there that the Lord, he addresses the Lord again, the Father. Holy Father. As we mentioned earlier in these studies, that six times through the chapter, Christ, he addresses the Father as Father. And this is the third one of them. But here he precedes it with this word, Holy Father. And no word is in the Bible by accident. Isn't it interesting that the Lord didn't say, Merciful Father, keep them? Because it is a merciful thing the Lord keeps us. Isn't it interesting he didn't say, Gracious Father, keep them? The Lord keeping us is on account of the graciousness of God. He didn't say, Loving Father, keep them. And again, it is an evidence of love. But he did say, Holy Father, keep them because you are holy. God keeps us then because of his holiness. And I believe what is being set forth there is this, that God keeps us because he will not go back in his word. In God's holiness, God has made various promises, and he will not go back in his word. But in his holiness, he will keep to his pledge. If you turn with me, please, to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and the verse 35. It says, Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Once I have sworn by my holiness. And the Lord then, as he promises, on this basis, he is saying to us, when I make a promise, I am promising on the basis of my holiness. And my holiness guarantees then that that promise will be fulfilled. You'll see that in the previous verse, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. If you turn with me then to Hebrews 6, and we have a similar idea in the latter part of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 13. Hebrews 6 and the verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And while we don't have the word holiness there, surely the same idea is in view, that God swears by himself. God swears on the basis of his own being. And as he swears on the basis of his own being, being a holy God, he cannot lie. He cannot go back upon his word. And so then there is this pledge. The Father has pledged that he will keep. How are we kept? We are kept on the basis of that pledge. And thinking of that then, surely these words that are used in verses 11 and 12, where we have the word keep in the middle of verse 11, and then it's repeated in verse 12, kept, and then this other word kept or guarded in verse 12, it reminds us of great promises that God has made in the word. You think of how the Lord promised to keep because we have a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that includes protection. We can say in light of Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. We fear no evil because the shepherd is watching us. His eye is on us. He is guarding us, actually dealing with the enemy. So there's that promise. The Lord will keep because we have a shepherd. And the Lord promises he will keep because he is to us a watchman. We sang the watchman psalm earlier in Psalm 121. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. And it goes on then to talk about preserving. And it's the same Hebrew word. The Lord is the keeper, the preserver. This is the Lord's work. He is the watchman. And as the watchman then of the city would look out with that intention of alerting the city of danger and actually then defending the city. So the Lord is our watchman. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And then there's the promise of keeping, because the Lord is to us an husbandman. Isaiah 27 verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And the church, the company of God's people, is there likened unto a vineyard of red wine. And the Lord says, I will be the keeper. Or in the word the Lord used in the New Testament, I'll be the husbandman. I will guard over it. And we then are that vineyard. And the Lord is the keeper of the vineyard. And so then, Christ, as he prays, Holy Father, keep them. He is saying, keep them on account of this great pledge. And he is assured that we are kept. Christ has said, none shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. What a great promise that is. And surely then to claim that the devil can take a true believer out of the hand of Christ is to attack the holiness of God. If we are to argue that someone can be saved and then lost, and however someone tries to get round those words in John chapter 10, really what they are saying is that God's holiness isn't really what the Bible says it is. That God can lie. And that God will talk about keeping, but he's not really so faithful. What a terrible attack upon Almighty God when Christ makes a pledge. He will keep it. Let us cast ourselves afresh then upon him. Let us not be a people that are in doubt concerning our salvation. For surely again that is to attack the holiness of God. But let us have that fresh confidence in him. We are kept by the power of God, kept by the pledge of God. And then lastly, we are kept for the praise of God. For thinking again of those words, the second half of verse 11. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep them through thine own name. Why are we being kept? In light of all that goes before in John chapter 17, where there is this emphasis on the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, surely we can say then that we are kept for the praise of God. The Lord keeps his people that his name will be praised. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And then notice those words, these words, unto the praise of his glory. And the Lord is, or Paul is teaching us here, that the moment we believed, we were stamped. And that stamp is the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. You know how sometimes if you want an item, you want to purchase an item, and you don't have the necessary funds as yet, but you want to assure the person that you have every intention of paying the full amount and coming back to receive the item, you pay a deposit. And the deposit then is like a guarantee. You're saying, I will come back and pay the necessary amount in full, and I will take the item to be mine. We have not yet been brought to glory. There is that which relates to our inheritance, which is future. But the Lord has guaranteed that all of that inheritance will be enjoyed by us, that we will enter into it in its fullness, because he has stamped us with his Spirit. And he says then, and that as we have been stamped, it's on to the praise of his glory. The Lord's name then is worthy of praise, because he keeps his people. And isn't it interesting that he says, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. Keep them through thine own name. And I've mentioned before that that phrase, the name of the Lord, it often refers to God and his whole being. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The Lord himself is that tower, that place of refuge. But remember in Exodus 3, you have that great emphasis on the Lord's name. Moses said unto God, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And we have there the basis of that great name, Jehovah, the self-existent God. And we could surely apply that to these words. Holy Father, keep them because you are Jehovah. And this is perhaps something you can think about later when you go home. Do you think of those wonderful Jehovah titles in the Bible? Don't they all in some way relate to this subject of the Lord keeping us? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees, or the Lord who provides. And the Lord then is to us today Jehovah Jireh. He is providing for us here in this wicked world. And because he is providing for us, he is keeping us. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Surely we can say the Lord is our healer. He is binding up our wounds so that we might labor on. And as we are wounded and as we fall, the Lord comes to us as Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Rapha. He binds up our wounds. He is keeping us. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. And the idea is in the context of warfare. And the Lord is our banner. The banner goes before the soldiers. And the Lord goes before us then in the battle. We look to the banner for encouragement. And we are being kept then in the battle. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. And even here, in such a place as this, we know peace. The Lord is keeping us. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. We are kept because he is the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. There's no place where we get away from him. Jehovah said, Ken, you, the Lord, our righteousness. And as we think of our sin, our unworthiness, the Lord keeps us because he is for us. Jehovah said, Ken, you, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah, Mekedekish Kem, the Lord who sanctifies you. We are being made more and more like him. As Christ prayed, keep them through thine own name. Surely all of this then was in view. Keep them that your name will indeed be praised, that God alone will be honoured. And I'll mention this just as we come to a close. We don't have time to expand on it tonight. But you look at that second part of verse 11 again. It says, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one as we are. And I believe that this brings out this idea that God is to be praised. And when we come to look at these words at another time, we'll talk about how the ecumenist distorts these words and uses them to their own agenda. But they've missed the whole point of what the Lord is saying. The Lord says, keep them that they may be one as we are. As we are. God is, or Christ then is talking about that great union in the Godhead. And there is that oneness of essence. And therefore, the fellowship in the Godhead follows. Oneness in essence and therefore fellowship. And so how can there be unity among the people of God? Because there is this oneness, first of all, with Christ. We are joined to him. And it is a common union. We have it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this then is to be to the Lord's praise. That unity that is reflected on earth, that fellowship among God's people, is to be to the Lord's praise. That we are indeed united to him. In John 10 and verse 29, words that I mentioned earlier, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The very next words the Lord says in John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. And isn't it significant that you have that same thought tied together? Keeping and the unity of the Godhead. We are kept. We cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand by anyone or anything, because Christ and the Father are one. And so then, Christ, he prays, keep them that they may be one as we are one. This then, it points us to this glorious union in the Godhead, that fellowship in the Godhead. And as the Lord in his mercy has united us to his dear Son, may then all the glory indeed go to God. Now just coming to a close, none of this is an excuse to inactivity. As Christ prayed, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. The Lord wasn't saying or implying that these disciples then could be careless. He wasn't saying to these disciples, well, as long as the Father looks after you, don't you worry about yourself. Not at all. But surely as he said, Holy Father, keep them. There was an exhortation then, be like the one that you're united to, that they may be one as we are one. If we are united to God, then how can we be different from him? We must be like him. Let us run afresh then into the Lord tonight. Let us have our eyes afresh upon our Saviour. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. Praise God that the child of God is one that is kept. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.